Good to be back with you tonight. I spoke a little bit last Sunday evening, just kind of as a tangent, basically, in that lesson, about a little bit of how Christ is a helper to us, and how he helps us, and I also referenced angels and how they help. And I got to thinking about that more and more after I made those comments. And I thought it would be a good exercise for us to look at this on a bigger scale, broader scale, and consider the helpers that we have as Christians, and we have a lot of them, and most of them are heavy hitters, and so it's, I think, really beneficial to us, as we don't want to end up ever like Elijah, you know, feeling alone, or, you know, feeling without help, or, you know, David felt that way sometimes. We don't want to do that. There is enough knowledge and wisdom given to us in the Scriptures by which we can maintain a life knowing that we are being helped every step of the way. And so we're going to look at some things, kind of break this down into categories of people or beings that are specifically discussed in the Scriptures that help us. And so today we're going to talk about the Father mostly, and we might get into talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us, but I'm not sure if we will. I'll just be kind of looking at the time. We can reserve that, and, you know, until next week. But I'd like to talk about how the Father helps us specifically today. And but eventually, I want to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit helps, how Jesus helps us in all the ways that they help us, as well as get deeper into how angels help us. And there are some other things, too, of interest, I think, for us in Scriptures, in the Scriptures. So, but we will deal with that, Lord willing, in time to come. But let's start, you know, from the top. Let's talk about the Father a little bit this evening. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells an interesting parable. He does this from time to time, taking one extreme in order to teach the other extreme. And that's what he does in this interesting occasion, as we have kind of a contrast, an extreme contrast between a wicked man and God. And so in this story, this parable in Luke 18 and verse 1, notice that Luke begins recording Jesus' words. He gives us a narration there in verse 1, saying, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So Luke has given us that in the narrative, that's what this parable is going to be about, which is exactly what is the purpose of our study here today, is the help that we can get from God, and to not lose heart, that he will, in fact, help us. So in verse 2, Jesus says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So there's a number of things there Jesus says at the end that's, you know, not you know, really specific to our study, and things that have to be understood based on the context, especially. But for us, we can readily see how important this text is, as we have these two extremes. This man who is said, Jesus twice points out that he does not fear God. As well, he doesn't regard man, right? He's just a terrible guy. But notice, he helps. He's a judge, and he helps this widow. And so she is avenged by his help. Why? Because she kept coming and crying out to him. She kept coming and asking him. You know that old saying that the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And so this was, it was squeaky to him. It was irritating to him. And so he decided to just go ahead and deal with it and help her, not because he is a person that helps other people, but because he didn't want her coming, you know, back to him and asking this once again. So Jesus takes that extreme of about a man who doesn't fear God and doesn't regard man. And so he says in verse 7, so shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? So if you even have the most godless of a man, right, who will answer a prayer, right? Most godless man answering a prayer. What about our Heavenly Father, who has asked us, who desires us to come to Him in prayer, who wants us to lay our anxieties at His feet, who wants us to cast our cares upon Him, who wants us to not worry about tomorrow and to allow Him to handle these things in our life, who wants us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I am the sheep of His pasture, and He is a guide and a caregiver for me." So we see the extremes here. If even the godless will answer a prayer, what of a God, right? The one and only God, the Almighty, who desires us to come to Him, what is He going to do? He will avenge His elect. Verse 8, Jesus says, "I tell you, He will avenge them speedily." This is coming from Jesus, you know. This is coming from God Himself, who's come to earth taking on flesh. He knows the heavens. He knows that throne. He's been there since from eternity to eternity. And so for Him to say, "I tell you, He will avenge speedily," that's not just anyone saying that. That's not just a statement to be said to try to comfort someone that's drowning, you know, in their life. There is substance to what is being said here from the Lord. Let's look at a few passages also in 1 John. John's first epistle, 1 John, look at chapter 3. We'll look at another passage in John as well in just a moment. But in 1 John chapter 3, John talking to the brethren there, and in verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, We receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So John makes the point here that what we ask of God, we can have confidence that He answers, and that we will receive even what we ask for. We are His children. I had to limit, you know, the amount of scriptures, you know, that we're looking at, because there's a lot of scriptures we could reference on this. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talking about how the Heavenly Father, and He knows what we need, and He knows how to give good gifts to His children. And that generally fathers in general know how to give what their children desire. And so, of course, the Father in heaven does as well. And that's what we're seeing here in this text, is that what we ask, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And it's interesting that John points out that that this is because, in verse 22, middle of verse 22, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, this is the elect that Jesus was talking about in Luke 18. God avenges His elect. He helps His elect. Those who do His commandments, those who do the things pleasing in His sight. These are His true children on this earth. And He will do everything for them. Come over to chapter 5 of the same book, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. We see how important a message this is for John to get across to the Christians. In verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of Him." So here you have John. Not only is he making the exact same point he made back in chapter 3, but here in two verses and two sentences, he makes the same point twice. He repeats himself. He uses a little bit different word, but that's what he just did. He repeats himself. John, what are you doing? There's obviously something to this. There's something important here for us. And in each occasion, it's interesting that John is talking about confidence, right? Each subject matter, he's dealing with our confidence in God to answer our prayers and to grant our requests. And of course, notice that he pointed out here in verse 14 that if we ask anything according to His will, right? According to His will. There are some things we might ask for, we don't realize, you know, that it's not according to the will of the Heavenly Father. And it would not work out for us if that's what was given to us. It would not be good for us if that's what was given to us. And we don't know tomorrow like the Lord does. So, anything we ask according to His will, He hears us. He says that's confidence. It reminds me of you know, James chapter 1, where you know he talked about the need for us as Christians to ask in faith, nothing doubting. So, that's an important element here. Is our side of this, right? God is able, God is capable, but what we're seeing is on our side, there must be confidence in our Father. There must be. There must be no doubt in our Father's ability to take care of us and handle what we give to Him in prayer. We look over at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 5. The writer of Hebrews tells the brethren there, "Let your conduct," in verse 5, "let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, what the writer does here, he takes several Old Testament scriptures and kind of patches these truths together in this situation. Although we don't exactly have a scripture from the Old Testament, it looks like he's quoting from the Old Testament, but we don't have a scripture that, you know, says directly, the Lord is my helper, like this. But this text hits the nail on the head. This is exactly what we're dealing with as far as we have a Father in heaven who is our helper. And notice, it is based on the promise here at the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I referenced this text last Sunday evening. And this is what God had said first to Moses, and then he repeated it over and over to Joshua. And here he repeats it to the saints, to the Christian. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the conclusion is in verse 6, so we may boldly, there's that confidence again. Confidence. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So I'm not worried about this earth, the affairs of this life. I don't fear the affairs of this life. I don't fear man. I know man cannot do anything to me, right? Because the Lord is my helper. He's not going to leave my side. He will never forsake me. This goes back to what we saw in Luke 18, where Jesus said of the elect that God would avenge them speedily, right? He is going to handle our affairs. And notice that, interestingly enough, I've always found fascination with this text because how he begins here in verse 5 let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What's the point? The point here is that a Christian is to be content not because of how many material things that we have. That's not where contentment comes from. Of course, we know that's not where contentment comes from. There are folks that have plenty of material things and they pile it on more and more, day after day, year after year. They're still not content, still not happy. We learned that from the book of Ecclesiastes. That writer tried the same thing in his life. It didn't work out. Contentment. How does one find true contentment? I'm convinced that those who don't know God cannot find true contentment. Contentment is found in people who have confidence that God is with them. To have God. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The writer of Hebrews is pointing out that that statement, that promise of God, is the basis for our contentment in this life. That while we're here, we are satisfied, we're happy, because of this promise that God is with us. Because that's what it's all about. And when we are done on this earth, that's still what it's all about. That we are with God. That we have a relationship with Him eternally. And so while we're on this earth, if we have a relationship with Him, that is all we need to put a smile on our face day after day. To be satisfied with the things of this life. To have God as our helper, there is nothing greater than that. The neat thing about it is You don't need money to buy it. You don't need money to buy God as your helper. Right? You don't need to be in big power and big influence to get Him on your side. Turn to Him and be pleasing to Him. Live for Him. Do His commandments. That makes the Lord your helper. You've come to His side. And He will always remain at your side. Some other scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Right? He's hasn't forgotten about us. By no means. He's looking at us. He's observing us. We are of high importance and value to Him. And He is considering us. And His ears open to what we have to say and the things that we come to Him and ask for Him or from Him. Of course, His face is against those who do evil on the other side of the coin. We find God as our helper when it comes also to sin and temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Where Paul says here that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when it comes to temptation, God is certainly very much so concerned with our victory over that temptation, to overcome it, and to not allow it to overtake us. And so with anything that comes our way by which our mind would be tempted to sin, we know that God is faithful still in that moment to us, even though that is a moment where we are actually questioning whether we should be faithful to Him or not. How about that? In that moment where the question arises, should we be faithful to God or should we be unfaithful to God and commit sin? We have God here who is faithful, not allowing. And I'm not trying to portray myself as one who understands this text. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what this means exactly. I really don't. I don't know this idea of temptations, you know, beyond what we are able. How does this happen? You know, is the devil involved as far as limitations put on the devil? I don't know. He doesn't say. But what he says here are the facts, not the details of how it happens, how there will not be an allowance for us to be tempted beyond what we're able, what we're capable of overcoming. Now, I believe that's going to be different for every person as well. Some people are going to be able to overcome greater temptations than other people as well. That's probably very personal as far as beyond what you are able. And at certain times in our life, that what we're able is different. So that would be my guess about that as well. But again, I don't know. I don't know the details, but the facts are that when we are tempted, we've got to know this, that we most certainly are able. We have the power, we have the strength, we have the mind to overcome those temptations, to escape it, And that's the next point that he makes, that God also... So there's two parts to this. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. And the second part is that he also makes a way of escape. So there's always the exit door. There's always the path to turn. And that should be seen by us as Christians. If we're not going to see it, then that's just it. We're not going to see it. We don't want to see it. But it's always there. There's always that way of escaping temptation so that we can bear it. We can jump ship early, even, as we're seeing here. So God is a helper to us in so many ways, whether it is avenging us from enemies or whether it's overcoming and escaping temptation. It doesn't matter. He's our shepherd. So all the different things in life that we need help, he is there. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." All right, so we're specifically looking at the Father tonight, but what we're seeing here in this text is that the Father, Jesus says, he's greater than all. And so if we are in his hand, when we're in his capable hand, and he's greater than all, there's no one strong enough to be able to snatch us out of his hand, snatch us out of his care, snatch us out of a relationship with him. No, if that happens, it is only by our choice. It is only by our doing, right? And we will have to be judged for that in the last day. So if we jump out of those hands and we commit that kind of suicide, then that's on us. But to know, if we want in those hands, if we know we're in those hands, we want to remain there, we see the confidence that we have that no one's stronger than the Father. No one's greater than the Father. No one can snatch us out of... And that goes back to, you know, what can man do? You know, why have any kind of fear of man or fear of evil? Oh, you know, they're ants, they're insects, they're teeny, they're microscopic, you know, compared to the greatness and the bigness of the hand of God. Let's look quickly here at Psalm 37, and this will be the last thing that we'll look at tonight. There's so much on this topic. I mean, Old and New Testament, there's so much. But I think it's a good exercise for us to think about these things and to gain confidence in our God, and as well as to be comforted when we live in a difficult world. And so I won't be covering the Holy Spirit tonight. We'll save that for another time. But in Psalm 37, we'll go ahead and read just some of this, not all of it. But let's read a chunk of this here and see what this has to do with what we're dealing with. Verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow and to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You can read through the whole psalm. It's, you know, it just keeps going. This is exactly, you know, on point to everything we have seen in the scriptures this evening. How we have nothing, we really have nothing to fear from man and man's evil schemes. These things ought not matter to us. What matters to us is waiting on the Lord, being patient and trusting, and resting our hope upon Him, our confidence on Him. We're going to trust Him. We're going to rest in Him. All right? Not carried away by the chaos of the world, but we're at rest. We're calm. We know it's okay because we know that whatever evil is around, it'll soon be cut off. It doesn't last long. God won't allow it to last long. And so, of course, there's a lot of reference in this text. Remember, we're in a context here of the Old Testament people, and that term, the meek will inherit the earth, kind of a poor translation, because that the word earth there is really ought not be. It's really the word land, right? Not the whole earth, but land. The meek will inherit the land. Of course, that's a reference to the Old Testament people in the land of promise. And so that's what he's dealing with in the context. But all the truths here, all the facts remain until this day. And it's just such a wonderful psalm for us to remember and to read and reread and recite as we go about this life, because we don't want to forget these things. We don't want to forget who our helper is. We want to remain strong in Him. We want to be convicted as we march through this earth, not to give in to the evildoers, not to give in to sin, to temptation, but to stand strong with the Lord to be held there in His hand. And so I appreciate your attention in this this study tonight. And I'd like to extend the gospel's invitation to any who have yet to come. If there be anyone here, I'm not sure if there are, but if there are, you desire to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then won't you come and let us know, please, while together we stand and sing.